Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for this body of believers and for this local church at Blaine. Thank you for the others in the county that are faithful to your word, and people are coming to faith in Christ and people are being edified. We thank you for that, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we ask that as we come to look at this subject this morning, that you give us clarity of thought, give me clarity of teaching, and that you would cause us to be edified, cause us to glorify you for the beauty of what you have done on our behalf through Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, this started off as looking at the words, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And it's really become centralized in a better understanding of the mystery that Paul was so excited about. And the mystery, now I realize, just stick with me today, because these are hard things. These are not things that we just immediately grab a hold of, I don't think. Now maybe some of you do, that would be great. But looking at this, this is something that was so exciting to the Apostle Paul, that he had been chosen to present the mystery to the church. You know, it's interesting, he uses the word, the body, uses the words, the body of Christ, and which is the church. And if you take a concordance and you try to find anybody else using those words, you won't find it. I mean, you can find the word body used, but not in the context of the mystery and what God has accomplished. So I want to go back and I want to go through Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. So this is how this starts. Now I hope you get the flavor here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. That's a pretty powerful. Paul says, I'm a prisoner for your sake, you Gentiles that I'm writing to. And then he brings it right into, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, which is Paul saying, I've been chosen to be a steward of this, of the riches of my heavenly Father. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, you Gentiles, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Immediately ties us into the mystery. And then he says this, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. This is something in the past, in the Old Testament, was not revealed. God kept it secret. Was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, now In other words, apostles now in the church age, apostles and prophets in the church age, in the spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Now, many people just write this off, that that's all that this is. This is just that the mystery is that God included Gentiles. But here's the thing, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ, which is the church. That's the thing. You can find in the Old Testament where God said very clearly that he was going to save Gentiles. Okay. And you can also find the gospel. Go to Isaiah 53. You know, he bore, our sins were placed on him. There's the resurrection. You read it carefully in Isaiah 53, and the gospel's there. So it's not just the gospel. It's just, it's way more than that. And it has to do with God's hidden plan for the people who would be saved and be part of the church, which is the body of Christ, of which he is the head, okay? And he, you think of all the things that you wouldn't know. He is in us. Christ in you, part of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you meditated on that verse? How do I know God is going to bring me safely to his kingdom? How do I know he's going to bring me safely into his presence? Because his son indwells me, part of the church. It's my hope. It's my confident expectation. It's based on that. Okay. So the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And then he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Here's our phrase that we got started with, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Certainly in the context here, he's saying that's the mystery, okay? The unfathomable riches of Christ are summed up in the mystery. And to bring to, he says it right in the next verse, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. And then it says this, and I wish I had more of an understanding of this, but verse 10, in order that the manifold or many-sided wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, now this is angelic beings, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is teaching through the mystery. Okay. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now notice, we started off with, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, for you Gentiles. And then verse 13, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. What's he say? I find this, this kind of shouting in my mind, Paul's saying, I'm the steward of the mystery of God. And it's so worth being in prison for. It's so worth every bit. Don't feel sorry for me. This, I think if we had Paul here, he would thrill us with what God had called him to do. Okay. Now, let me go next to Colossians. And in Colossians, we're going to come to chapter 1 and verse 24. Now notice how he says it here. Pretty much same message. He says, now he's writing to the Colossians, they're Gentiles. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Use that word again. For your sake and in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, he says that again, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In other words, part of what God is doing through me is bringing you this wonderful truth of the mystery, which, of course, you embrace through the gospel. But it's what happens after you embrace the gospel that you wouldn't have a clue in the Old Testament what would ever happen. You would never know that I'm part of this magnificent thing called the church, which is the body of Christ, and he's my head, and he dwells in me, and I dwell in him, and I'm a joint heir with all these things that are they're just unthinkable. In fact, how could you improve them? Okay. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. This is verse 25. Bestowed on me for your benefit that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery. I want to take it all the way that it's supposed to go. And that includes the mystery. Okay. That is the mystery. And again, he says, which has been hidden, not known, from the past ages. David didn't know about it. Abraham didn't know about it. Okay. Isaiah didn't know about it. And generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known, get this, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a whole new thing. That Christ, that we would be in the body of Christ and he would be in us. Okay. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now just go over with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here Paul is explaining. Let me just remind you. Remember when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ said to him, I want you to write down about this, so to speak, and in the things that I will appear to you. Okay. And so Jesus Christ appeared to Paul subsequent to. And now he says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Okay, now here's where I just want you to think about this. Might he very well have been talking about that he was given the revelation of the mystery? That to him, this was just an awesome, awesome thing. And then he was able to portray that and give that and preach that. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, because what could he do? He could look and say, who else is talking about the body of Christ? Who else is saying the church is the body and he's the head, and who's doing that? And I think it's a, you know, he had a old sin nature, and so God protected him by giving him this constant reminder of thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to even speculate on what that is. Maybe I will. What's your greatest frustration as a believer? I know what it is for me. It's my flesh. My flesh is physically, it's, you know, I've been through some physical stuff, but it's nothing compared to my stinking flesh that never relents, never stops, is unspeakably wicked. And I wonder if that's, I mean, if there's anything that has shown me more clearly the holiness of God and my own unholiness apart from him, I don't know of anything else that could teach me that. I always used to ask this question to myself, why would God ever leave this wretched flesh in us? Why couldn't he just get rid of that entirely, where I don't even have to think about it? You know, where from the moment I put my faith in Christ, I'm not only holy in my position, but I'm holy in my experience. And then I don't even have to teach the passage or the passages we looked at earlier about attitude. You know, where's that rotten attitude come from? Well, it's there, and it's there in spades. And it's ready to pounce on me anytime it gets a chance. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, and I've wondered if the thorn in the flesh isn't really just Paul's old sin, his own sin nature. I don't know. May have been something different, but I wouldn't say that dogmatically. But that come to, I've gone through many things that I thought it might be, and that's my present one. And it makes more sense to me than any of the rest of them did. Now, okay, now back to the subject of the mystery. So here's this church that comes after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This new, unique thing, creating a new man, Jew and Gentile, in one body, with Christ as the head. And the question we're going to try to answer is, what's the duration of the church on earth? Okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's come down and look at verse 50. So this is this grand, grand passage on the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those who put their faith in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does," in other words, you can't get there in this body, "nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So right now we're in a body that's perishable. And this is why the funeral business does so well. Because as soon as you die, you start to what? That body starts to perish and break down and so forth. But I tell you a mystery. Oh, here we are again with this word. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We who are members of the body of Christ, this is written to Corinth, to the saints at Corinth. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, from the perishable to the imperishable. Okay? And then he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that change takes place. At the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. In other words, resurrected, changed from perishable to imperishable. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Okay. Now, let's go next to John chapter 14. I believe very clearly that the event we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the church, is what Christ promised in John chapter 14 in the upper room. So let's go to John chapter, this is one you hear at funeral after funeral, chapter 14, verse 1, where the Lord about to leave upper room discourse, he's going to go out from there, go to the garden, and then he's going to be arrested and crucified the next day. He says this, "Let not your heart be troubled," to the disciples that are there with him. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now get this, he's going to leave them. Very quickly, this is going to become very apparent to them when he dies on the cross. He says, "For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then I'll, "And you know the way that I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" I always chuckle when I read that. Do we have an address? Okay. Jesus said to him, what a great verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one, there is no other, there's no God-man, there's nobody else that came and bore our sins in his body on the cross and died in our place, was buried and raised the third day, and satisfied the Father, satisfied the Godhead perfectly on our behalf. The most astounding message. Okay. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians 5, very familiar chapter. Let's come down to verse 22. Now, by the way, this is about Christ and the church, okay? I'm not saying it's not about wives and their husbands, but what is that an illustration of the way more important truth of the church in Jesus Christ? Okay, so, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church," and we might put in there, "which is his body," okay? Truths found in the mystery, all right? "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be," or you could leave that out, the wives to their husbands and everything. Husbands. Ah, this is my contention. You know, I've heard women complain about being under the authority of a man, a husband, and I understand that. But at the same time, I think the standard they represent, the wives represent the church, whereas the husband is called on to represent the perfect Son of God. He's the standard. Okay. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It says to me, you ought to be willing to, as a husband, lay down your life for your wife, bang. And then you have to add to that, and if you lay down your life for her, everything under that becomes what you're responsible to do. Okay. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then, now get this. You say, what are you doing in this passage? Well, this is this verse. That he might present to himself, when is this transfer going to take place? That he might, verse 27, present to himself the church in all her glory. At the end of this chapter, Paul's going to say, I'm talking about Christ and the church. I have been mentioning husbands and wives, but this is really about Christ and the church. Okay? So, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. And so we go back in your mind to John chapter 14, where he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what the Hebrew husbands did. They went and they prepared a place. And then they came and they got the wife and they took her to the place that had been prepared. And so he's saying, I believe that this is a perfect connection, that he might present to them himself the church in all her glory when he comes and takes her back as his bride. Okay? And then because of his work, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also the church. Because we are members, here it is, we are members of his body. Mystery, okay? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. This is so important. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now notice, here's the word mystery. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference. You know, we always have a question. What is this? The husband and wife in marriage, how do they become one flesh? What is that specifically? But Paul says it's a mystery. But the real mystery is what? Christ in the church. Okay. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45. Notice, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, who's that? Jesus Christ. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Okay? He is the way, the truth, and the life, a life-giving spirit. Okay, now, Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to that first Adam. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. You remember that in the creation, God created Adam. And it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being or a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. He placed the man whom he had made." And then I want you to come down to verse 18. "Then the Lord God said," concerning the first Adam, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone." I would say any husband who knows what's going on can certainly loudly applaud that. It's not good for the man to be alone. And here's what God says, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." So God brings all the animals. You know, people say, a dog's a man's best friend. Oh, wait a minute. And so there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. First surgery. Okay. "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Now think about this. So we have this relationship. I'm not going to be absolutely dogmatic about this, but this has been very, very wonderful to see. So the last Adam, it appears that what God did was he said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper." And where did that suitable helper come from? Out of his what? Body, which is the church. And it took it out of his body and it became his what? His bride. It's just, to me, it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Would appear to be the same thing, okay, that we have with Adam. Okay. Then let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this passage we've gone over many times. I'll just read through it. And verse 13. So here again is this event we commonly call the rapture, the parousia, the being taken away. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. He's writing to the Thessalonians. These are Gentiles and during the time of the church, which is the body of Christ. And so the question certainly has been, could be raised up, what happens to those that have already died, that were believers? And so he says, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And it's a very solemn statement. There is a whole segment of humanity who have, because they're not in Christ, no hope. No hope. Not a little, not a half of a millionth of a percent, no hope. Okay. Separated from God for eternity. For if we believe, and that's the kind of if that says if and we do, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, when he comes back to receive his bride, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, what did we, the mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all what? Sleep. If it happens this right now, then all of us would not sleep. Okay? I have a prayer. Lord, keep me here until the rapture. Unless that's really too far away. I have to put a lot of unless in there because I don't know. All right. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede, in other words, precede in resurrection, those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Resurrection. Okay? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to the place, what? That he's prepared. If I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, one more passage. Just the day we live in and the things that are occurring. Hebrews 10, verse 24, says this. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. I read a poll this week where in the 60%, this poll asked the question, is it fine for just a family to be like their own church? You know how many today among supposedly Christian people answered that and said 60-something percent. Really something. All right. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. But here's the thing. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, there's things going on. They're happening so rapidly and on such an incredible scale. Things in Israel and things, alignment of nations against Israel, things that are just overwhelming. You could spend. if you were aware of all these things that are transpiring, and you know the things, the attitudes in Israel among some people, you know, to set up a temple and have that ready, and to, you know, and the five red heifers that came out of and have been delivered to Israel, and you know, the thing was, they can't have any defect. And I saw two things, but the five that were bred in Texas and passed the, you know, you can't have, according to the Jews, can't have more than two different color hairs. They go, they take a magnifying glass and look at, well, it's unbelievable, okay? And so these five went over there. Well, they can't have a defect. And generally what happens is, all the time what happens is, they put a tag in their ear in Texas where these were raised, and that puts a hole in their ear, and that's a defect, and they'd all be out. But one of the accounts I read was the guy never came out to inspect them because of COVID. So those five are they have already arrived in Israel, and there's people that are confident that the Jews have the Ark of the Covenant, and there's people that are moving ahead. And you know what the red heifer was, that was a purifying agent for the temple or the tabernacle. And they burn the whole thing and then take the ashes, add just a pinch of the ashes to water and sprinkle the water, and that's how they cleanse the thing. And they know that they need that, and now they have it. You know, it's just fascinating stuff. Okay, Father, how we thank you for your word and the privilege of knowing these things, and what a magnificent job you have done, perfect, in the things that you have revealed. And we thank you. And Father, may we be faithful as we see the day drawing near. We don't know when it is, but Father, we certainly realize that we're closer than anybody's ever been. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.